If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 41 to chapter 43. Oh, well. That's not a joke. That's, for those of you that have been here for a while, it is. I was reminded when Donna was playing that song, I'd rather have Jesus. Every now and then there's a song that will come back and remind you and hit you. I was when I graduated from high school, I was going to be a commercial artist. I had no interest in becoming a preacher or anything like that. And so I went 1 year to Moody Bible Institute, and while I was at Moody Bible Institute, we had something called Founders Week. And I was walking down Towner Hall, and I heard somebody playing and singing. The voice was familiar, and they were singing, "I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords." The person that was singing the song was George Beverly Shea, and I looked in, and as he continued to sing, my heart was broken that I'd rather have Jesus than anything. It was also interesting that at the same week, we had Jack Wurtson from Word of Life. It was in February. In fact, it was February 5th. And I was sitting clear in the back of Moody Church, and I was listening. And the invitation was given about surrendering your life completely to Jesus Christ. Putting those things together, that was on February 5th of that year. I surrendered my life for full-time service. I had no idea what God would do or where he would send me. And this is a story that just continues. But it goes back there once again. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Anything. When you come to this chapter of... When you come to this place in Jeremiah, we know the story that we've had that Ishmael is now, this is 586 B.C., and Ishmael, right afterwards, Gedaliah was put in place by Nebuchadnezzar, and Ishmael has killed Gedaliah. Now Israel is in a state of flux because what do they do? More than anything else, they want to get out of the promised land. And they want to go to this place called Egypt. They made up their mind that they're going to do it. And so often, well, we're like the old Scottish lady that would sell. She would sell buttons and she would sell shoestrings and she would sell thread. She'd go door to door, and what she would do is that she would just walk down the road. And whenever she'd come to a fork in the road, she would take a stick and she would just throw it in the air. And whichever way the stick went, she would go that direction. Well, one day she picked up the stick and she threw it in the air and picked it up again, threw it in the air, picked it up again, threw it in the air. And the person, a bystander, said, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm finding direction." She threw it up again. She says, "Oh, that's it." And it went to the fork to the left. He said, "Why did you take the fork?" "Because it's smoother." So often we do this with God's will. We do this with God's will. We've already made up our mind what we want to do. So we throw the stick in the air until it finally comes up and lands the way we want it. That's exactly the way Israel was. They were throwing a stick in the air, and they're throwing the stick in the air, and they're throwing. You see, so often we're like this. "God, you tell me what your will is, and I'll decide whether I want to do it or not." Too many times we do this even in prayer. Did you ever notice, and this is what always gets me. We always thank God when we get our way. We don't thank God when we don't. In other words, we pray a prayer, and when it goes our direction, we say, "Boy, God answered my prayer." What happens when he doesn't answer your prayer? That means you didn't get what you want. It's the same way with the will of God. We have this thing in our mind that we want to do, and I mean we already know what God's will is. But my question is, are you going against the will of God? You've determined what you want to do, but it's what you want to do, and it's not what... Notice the problem of this in chapter 41, verse 16 to 18. And then took Jehonan and all the captains and all the remnants of the people and those that had recovered from Ishmael. Notice this. To stay in Judah, the center of God's will, is difficult and it may not be pleasant. And what happens here is notice the determination. They wanted to notice the last of verse 17. They dwelt in a city that was close to Bethlehem, but it says here that to go to enter Egypt. That was their desire. That was their determination. So now notice the dread that you find in verse 18. It says, Ishmael had slain Gedaliah, whom the king had appointed governor. It goes like this, and the progression is about the same in your life and mine. First of all, there's a failure. Things don't go exactly what you expected. Life is not going as you expected. Then it becomes frustration because life gets hectic. And that's what's happening there. The food was in short supply. The houses were now lying in rubble. They had all this debris around them, and they become frustrated. You got to do something. I've got to do something. Then notice this: fear, panic, and anxiety begins to set in. It happens with them. It happens with us. Life isn't going as you expected, and then as life isn't going to you expected, life becomes frustrated, and now we begin to fear. We begin to panic. I've got to do something. I've got to do something. And then we begin to run, flee. We've got to go. We've got to go. We've got to go. We've got to do. We've got to do. That's exactly where they're at this time. Because you see, it's so logical and it's so rational. But you decide instead of God deciding. That's what always happens. You want to do what you want to do. And so now you bring, notice this, notice the plan before God's will. Because what's happening is that you've already determined what you want to do. But notice the plan, chapter 42, verses 1 to 6. In verse 1, you see, we can sure sound spiritual whenever we want to do what we want to do. Let's bring God into it. Let's pray about it. Oh, this sounds really good. So now what we're going to do when we come to, and the captains of all these forces and Jehonan and the sons of, and the least, from the least to the greatest, and they said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee. Pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all the remnant, for we have left a few that are here, and thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way in which we should walk. Well, Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you, and behold, I will pray unto God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare unto you, and I will keep nothing back. Then they said unto Jeremiah, the Lord be true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send us, whether it's good or whether it's evil. In other words, whether we get what we want or whether we don't get what we want, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well that we will obey the voice of the Lord. Notice the involvement. Everybody and his brother, I mean the captains and Jehonah and the people, and from the least to the greatest. Boy, it sure sounds like they are interested in God's will. We want to do what God wants us to do. But then notice the interest in verse, they go to the man of God in verse 3. Then the message, he says, pray that the Lord thy God may show us the way, that we may walk, that we may do. We just want to do what God wants us to. Sounds good. Intercession. You tell us the truth, and we'll do it. That's our desire. At least that's what they're saying. Whether the stick points to the right or the stick points to the left, we'll say okay. Because what? Notice what he says here. Good. What do you mean? If it's good or evil? See, good or evil depends on your perspective. Depends on whether I get what I want or whether I don't get what I want. I'll do what God wants. It sounds good. It really sounds good. We've all been there. We've all done that. I thought there was four problems. First of all, they didn't know how to pray. They didn't know how to pray. They had to go to somebody else. Second thing, they didn't know what the word of God was. They didn't know what God wanted them to do. Or they said that they didn't know what God wanted, even though God had already determined. Third problem I saw, they'd already made up their mind before they even went.
Dear God, if this boy, then it must be your will.
But he's lost. He has no desire for the things of God. Well, everything's just falling in place. It must be your will. No, you've already made up your mind. Well, I'll pray about it. What do you mean you'll pray about it? You already know what God wants you to do. What they're doing, they have made up their mind, and they've already, now here they're going before God's man and said, we want you to pray. Also, they weren't willing to adjust their life to do what God wanted them to do. What if God's will is different than what you want? Oh, now we've got a problem. So now what happens? Here's the particulars of God's will. It's really interesting because the upside of obedience is absolutely amazing. Notice verses 7 to 12. After 10 days, that's the time. Let me tell you, the upside is tremendous. Notice the timing. After 10, it must have been the longest 10 days these fellows have ever stayed. After 10 days. Let me tell you what? God is never in a hurry. We always are. And we want to know all the details by Friday. And so what? Guess what? We begin to determine our direction because of what we want to do. Notice the treasure. Verse 10 to 12. If you abide, notice this. If you abide, he says, I will build, I will plant, I'll even reverse the curse from curse to blessing. I will repent. He says, be not afraid of the king of Babylon. They didn't know how in the world they couldn't be afraid of the king of Babylon. He says, I am with you. I will show mercies unto you, verse 12. Wow. That's amazing. That's a no-brainer. God says, I'll do it. You stay here and I'll do this. We don't see how he's going to do it, but he says, I'll do it. Same way in your life, same way in mine. We make up our mind, and we don't realize all the blessings that God wants to store upon our lives if we stay where we are and do what we're doing. Why? Because where we are and the state we're in is a mess, and we can't see possibly how in the world God's going to take care of the king Nebuchadnezzar, and God says, I'll take care of it. And he says, well, what about this? He says, I'll take care of it. What about the buildings? He says, I'll take care of it. What about the planning? I'll take care of it. God says, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. Let you settle it. Notice the testimony. God has and God does have a will for your life. And then he called the son of and all the captains, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, verse 9 of chapter 42, the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. In other words, God does have a plan. God has a plan for your life. Notice the downside, though. We often miss the downside of disobedience. Notice verse 13, let's just go on. He says, and I will still abide in this land, then I will build you, and I will pull down, and I will plant for you, and I'll pluck up, and I will change cursing to blessing. And don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. He says, I will show mercy. Then he says, but in verse 13, here's the downside of all of this. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, and neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, and sound of trumpet, and nor hunger for bread, there will we dwell. Notice this. But if you say, we will not dwell in the land, and you say no, obstinate. But you have to realize, it makes so much sense to go to Egypt. There'll be no war there. We have food to eat. We'll become rich. The economy is going great. Everything is wonderful in Egypt. Do you realize what it took for them to, God, get them out of Egypt? Same way in your life and mine. You begin to rationalize. It makes a whole lot of sense. It makes sense to do what God doesn't want you to do because right now it's miserable. Right now it's not. Let me tell you, you could be in the center of God's will and be miserable. We don't talk much about that in the 21st century. I was about to say 2020, and I thought, whoo-wee, I remember when we was worried about Y2K. Don't take off on that one. But it's really something. We don't feel that we can be in the center of God's will if life is hard, if life is difficult. And what God was saying is the center of God's will may be difficult. It may be hard. But notice what the rational thinking is this. The logic is this. Well, go. Go. We're miserable where we're at. Go. And that's, they're obstinate about the same. Notice this. They say no. But notice the oppressed in verse 15 to 16. What's going to happen if we do go? Sword, famine, and death. Whoa. Wait a minute. If you stay there, I'll build, I'll plant, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, and I will turn cursing into blessing. So in verse 15 and 16, he says, then it shall come to pass that the sword, which you feared, shall overtake you in the land of Egypt, and the famine, which you're afraid of, shall close in, and there you shall die. Oh my goodness. That's a no-brainer. Let's just stay where God's going to bless us. But it isn't the way it works. Notice verse 17 and 18 this thing is ordained. So it shall be, for thus saith the Lord. You see, they wanted something so badly that they couldn't hear the voice of God. You want something so badly that you can't hear what God's trying to tell you. If you do this, I'll bless you. If you do this, I won't. But did you ever realize life's made up of choices? We can choose. We can choose whatever we want. God's not going to stop you. He's given us a will. We can do this. I think so many times in our life, though, that what happens is, I don't care whether it's in our praying. See, we like to narrow this thing down to sex, drugs, and alcohol. What about bitterness? What about anger? What about fear? What about worry? What about a lack of love? We know what God's will is. But let me tell you, we grab a hold of this thing and we say, I'm going to go my way. I'm going to do my thing. Because let me tell you, this God thing is really leading me into a hole. So we make these choices based upon what? Based upon our feelings, based upon our thinking. And so, like I said, we like to narrow it down into people making wrong choices. Let me tell you, if you know what the will of God is concerning a giving an area and don't do it, we become like the nation of Israel. We just say, this is what we're going to do. Look at the choice. Here's the point of God's will. Are you willing to God's will? Notice verse 19 to verse 21. There's an hour of decision when you come to verse 19. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, go not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. So in other words, notice this. It goes one thing. It hits your ear gate. You heard. Go not into Egypt. Did you get the message? You heard it. And then notice it going into your head. The message hit your thinker. Whoops. And you begin to think about it. So now notice what happened. It seems so logical that if God's going to bless you, if you do what God wants you to do, the most logical thing is to do what God wants you to do. So now your head's engaged. So now notice this. You've heard it. Your head's engaged. Now notice your heart. Notice verse 20. But ye have disassembled your heart, and you have only deceived yourselves. Whoa. You mean my heart can deceive me? Right. Right. There's the way that seems right unto man, but the way in thereof is the way of death. You see, but they said the right things, but their heart wasn't in it. It says, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. And he says, I want you to go here. And you say, whoa, wait a minute. I don't know if I want to do that. I want you to do this. You show me your will, and I'll tell you whether I want to do it or not. And that's exactly where most people in the 21st century church is you tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it if I want to. Otherwise, I won't. Now, what's happened here is that it's a no-brainer that you ought to do it. So now here's the hour of decision. But you've disassembled in your heart, and you have only deceived yourselves. Have you ever fooled yourself? You go against the will of God, and you're going to fool yourself. That's what he says. Then heed. Notice the fourth thing. Heed verse 21. He says, and now I have this day declared unto you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for which he has sent me unto you. Do you remember the story back here? I'll go where you want. You just tell me what God wants me to do, and I'll do it. If he says this, I'll do it. If he says this, I'll do it. I'll obey. Now it comes to the hour of decision, and you got to do it. Whoa. I've already made up my mind. I'm not going to do it. I've already made up my mind. I'm going back to Egypt. Do you remember what Egypt is? Egypt is a picture of sin. Egypt is a picture of the old life. And you begin to do it. What? Oh, you bring God into it because you're religious, but you don't end up doing anything about it. God wants you to do what he wants you to do when he wants you to do it. It's called obedience. He says they would not obey. And so what they do, they fool themselves. And then notice the hurt always comes when we disobey. Always. Exclamation point. Notice verse 22. Now therefore, know certainly that ye shall die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence and the place where you desire to go and sojourn. You're going to die there. Let me tell you. You walk away from the will of God, you're going to lose your joy, you're going to lose your peace, you're going to lose, it's going to die. You're sharing your faith with others, it's going to die. It's going to shrivel up on the vine. You see, here's the other interesting thing. They finally have gotten what they wanted, or they thought they wanted. And now, wait a minute. You mean you can get what you think you want, but when you get it, you really isn't what you want? Notice what happens to the nation of Israel. Because provoking the will of God, notice here's obedience, and they decided to do what they want to do. And Jeremiah says, guess what? They told them what they did here. Now, what happens whenever you hear the word of God and it isn't what you want to hear? Verses 1 to 3, you begin to make excuses. Notice his excuses. Well, it's interesting because here's their excuse. And it came to pass when Jeremiah had ceased speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent them, even to all these words. They spoke all these leaders, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt and sojourn there. Huh. Well, that isn't amazing. But Barak, he set you against us to deliver us into the hands of the Chaldeans that they might put us to death and carry us off captive into Babylon. You see, whenever God's word says something that we don't want, we have to make excuses as to why we don't hear it. Oh, this isn't really God's word. He's really just out to, he just wanted to be a spoil sport. I tossed out the thing about being married to an unbeliever or dating an unbeliever. Whoa. You see, now I've gone from preaching into meddling. How do you get around it? You have to make excuses. Well, that was written a long time ago, and God really doesn't know how it is today. Oh. Or it's like this. You cheat on your taxes. Oh, now we've hit other people here. Well, guess what? Cheating on your taxes. The government doesn't need that much money anyway. Do you know how they're spending my money? They even promote abortion. They even promote gay marriage. I'm not about to send them my money. No, it means that you're just disobeying the law. But see, what happened, and what does God say? He says, obey those that have the rule over you. Ah! I like it up until it affects my pocketbook. I like it up until it affects my bottom line. Then I always have an excuse that, well, God just didn't understand what the government was going to be like today. I don't think he did. I think it must have surprised him. I'm saying it facetiously, guys. But what happens is that he doubts the word of God, distorts the word of God. Then you deny the word of God. I don't care what God says. It must be wrong because he speaks to you falsely. Notice also he says in verse 3, he says, this Barak is the one that gave him this idea. You know what he's saying? God's word is merely man's word. God's word is out to hurt me. God's word is out to be a spoil sport. God's word is just nothing more than a combination of a bunch of men that put the words together. And how do I know this is the word of God anyway? It's Barak. He's listening to Barak. Who do you say that this is when the word of God hits you where you are? You see, We always have to come up with an excuse as to why we can't obey God's word. Then the enactment. Oh, in verses 4 to 7 is popularity. Because notice the popular opinion. And so, notice this, Johanan, he's the captain of the forces, and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. Huh, if that isn't something. I got an idea. Let's go with the majority. And whatever the majority says, let's do it. It says obeyed not the voice of the Lord. If you go with the majority, they will always obey not the voice of the Lord. If you want to do what everybody else is doing, you're going to have a problem. They obeyed not that they, notice this. You see, that many can't be wrong. That many can't be wrong. Notice in popular movement, notice verses 5 to 7. So they came into the land of Egypt. Well, that's going to turn out good. They know exactly what God says, exactly what God wants them to do, and they're not going to do it. So what God does, he sticks up a great big wall so that they can't get over it to get to Egypt. He just opens a gate and lets them go. Do you want to do something against the will of God? He'll let you do it. You'll end up getting exactly what you thought you wanted. They're down there. There's not going to be any more war. There's not going to be any more. Now, I'm always going to have food. The economy's great. Oh, let's go to Egypt. Watch it when you get what you want. Watch what you get what you ask for, because it may not be what you want. God may give you exactly what you think you want. And that's what happens. He said, you want to go? Go. Do you want to turn your back on me? Go ahead and turn your back on me. And what happens at this point is that they go down into Egypt, and the peril of God's will is seen as that God's word stands, verse 8 and 9, and how vivid it is. Because then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, and he takes this great stone and puts it in your hand, and then you hide it in clay as a brick. And then you enter into Pharaoh's house, and in the sight of the men of Judah, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set his throne upon these stones that I have hidden, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And guess what? Exactly what happened. And he says, the gods that they serve, I will kindle a fire in the house of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away, and he shall array himself in the land of Egypt as the shepherd put forth his garment, and he shall break the images. Wow. Notice God's word stands. How vivid this is, because everything, Nebuchadnezzar invasion of Egypt, there's a victory. The very place that was going to be set for his throne, there's a decoration of his throne, the lives that he would destroy, the temples that he would demolish, the gods that would, wow, God's word stands. God's word stands. And then God's word suffers. There's consequence, there's judgment in verses 10 and 11. Whenever you disobey God's word, there's always consequences. And they may not be by Friday, and they may not be that evident, but there's always consequences. There's always consequences. And so often we don't even see it. So often we don't even recognize it, that there's consequences. And then God's word survives, because guess what? All the gods of this world fall apart. They go up in smoke. Whew. See, that's the problem with Egypt, because you're serving another god. You're serving someone other than the true and living God. Whew. And it goes up in smoke. You see, the real danger of Egypt, and the real danger in your life and mine, is idols. Because once I set aside the word of God, I have to worship something. And I'm going to worship something other than the true and living God. I'm going to go by my feeling. I'm going to have to become the expert. I'm going to have to stand in awe of who I am and what I think. And my opinion is going to have to outweigh God's word. Not this time, every time. And it fails. There are always consequences to sin. There's always consequences to disobedience. And so what you find here is that there, in 1 John chapter 2, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. He says, all these things are vanishing. All these things are perishing. When I grab a hold of something, one day it'll be gone. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. I need to choose as to whether I'm going to with, according to my desires, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life, or whether I'm going to do what God wants me to do. We have an unusual thing this morning, and one day it'll all be gone. But I thought, how in the world am I going to end a message like this when everybody in the pew now feels guilty? You need to live for that which will last. I got to thinking, there isn't anybody in here that doesn't have an idol of some kind. Every one of us loves something just a little bit more than Jesus Christ. It may be our family, it may be our job, it may be possessions, it may be our prestige, it may be something. But let me tell you, we may not even know how earthbound we are. And as I began to look at this passage of Scripture, I thought, today we're having communion. And I don't know about you, but I need a Savior. There's been times in my life in which I have not surrendered all. There's been times in my life in which I had my will over the will of the living God. And there's times in which you come to this place of sacrifice, and then I'm reminded, I desperately need a Savior. Because how many times do I know the will of God and I don't do the will of God? There may be some of you here this morning that doesn't even know Jesus Christ. Communion is a place where we're reminded of the cross and what Jesus Christ has done on that cross. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're automatically saying, hey, I'm going to live my life, I'm going to go my way, I'm going to do my thing. At this time, I'd like to have the leadership of the church to come forward. Communion is going to be just a reminder of what I need when I fail, of what I need when I go into Egypt. You can play I Surrender All as they're coming if you want, because this group definitely needs it. No, that wasn't a filter. That was fact. No, I think there's many times that we can. Did you ever stop and think that you can always think of somebody else that needed this message, but you need it? Tomorrow you're going to choose as to whether you're going to do God's will or yours. You're going to choose whether you're going to go your way or His way. You're going to choose as to whether you're going to go back into Egypt and do the way that everybody else does it, or whether you're going to serve the living God. And what we're reminded of when we come to communion, God didn't throw the nation of Israel out even though they made a stupid decision. And God doesn't throw you out just because you made a stupid decision. What He wants me to do then once again is to go back to the cross. And when I go to the cross, I find forgiveness. I find that Jesus Christ can set me free. And so what we're going to do this morning there once again, if you're here, this isn't just for members of Pennsville Baptist Church. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, feel free to take it, because we have what's called open communion. And we're just reminded of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His body that was broken and His blood that was poured out, because we're a bunch of failures. We're people that don't do it right. We're people that walk away from God instead of to God. And Jesus Christ paid it all. At this time, Pastor Talls, would you bless the bread, please?
Lord Jesus, as I think of the night you broke bread with your disciples, I am reminded that before you did that, or when you did that, you washed their feet first. And Lord, I never thank you enough for the sacrifice you made for us, but Lord, help us to also remember the example you gave to us as we take this bread. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
even though we're forgiven, there are consequences to sin. We don't realize the seriousness of disobedience until you come to the cross. And he says, this is my body which is broken for you. We don't realize what it is when we violate and turn our back on God's word and God's will until we come to this place of communion. And so he says, as often as ye break this bread, you show my body that was broken on your behalf. And what's so great is that you see, my sins are gone. My sins have been forgiven. And now when I take this bread, I can say thank you for a body that was broken on my behalf. Take and eat. Pastor Bixel, would you bless the cup, please?
Lord Jesus, thank you for your surrender. Thank you for surrendering to the will of your Father and coming to this earth, being born, taking upon yourself this human nature and this human body. Thank you that you were faithful as you grew up to your Father, learning about him and doing his will. Thank you that your desire as you walked this earth is that above all else that you might do the will of your Father. And as you came to the cross, and as you prayed that you might, the cup might be taken from you, and yet you were willing to die upon the cross for our sins. Thank you for your surrender. And as we look at you and what you have given to us, what an example for us that we might surrender our lives to walk and to live for you. Thank you for your shed blood. And as we partake of the juice, that it represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed upon that cross for us. Oh, how we love you. Thank you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
The Old Testament was a system of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. No matter how hard you tried to keep them, you couldn't keep them anyway. And the only purpose really of the law was to show what a failure we really are. And then it comes to the blood. He says, as often as you take this cup, you show forth a brand new covenant that was given in my blood, given in my name. The new covenant is this. It's already been done. It's done. It's finished. And so as often as you drink this, be reminded, my sins are gone. It's finished. Take and drink. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you. Father, thank you so very much that my sins are gone. We're a bunch of failures. We're a bunch of people that'd like to do it right, but we can't. We thank you for the power of the living God that lives in us and lives through us. I thank you that it's your strength and not mine. And when we come to communion and even a message like today, we just need to be reminded that to do the will of God is best. Is best. And it's never for our hurt. It's always for our blessing. Lord Jesus, may we live by your word. May we love your word. And Lord Jesus, may we bow before you in Jesus' name. Amen.